What a tremendous blessing. That is the message of these days. The glory of it all is that he came here, that our God is the God who did not just come once upon a time, but our God is the God who continues to come. He continues to enter into our world. Do you believe that? Amen. Four of you do. Thank you. I'm glad. And the truth is, because he came, and because he continues to come, we will never be the same. Amen. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful offering that these ladies brought to us this morning. Well, we're going to be in Micah in just a moment. We're finishing up this series in Advent with the prophet Micah. There are just 5 days until Christmas. Kendall's downloaded a countdown to Christmas on my phone, ticking down the seconds to Christmas. Those seconds are ticking away, and so here we are in the middle of this world that, you know it, the world around us is going crazy already. It was going crazy in October about Christmas, and so in the midst of all that, you and I, we as a church, are trying to learn what it means for us to be people who don't just give in to all that stuff that's around us. So we're going to get to shepherds and stars and angels and mangers. We're going to get to that stuff soon enough. But before we get to those things, in a spirit of Advent waiting, in a spirit of anticipation, we're hearing from the prophet Micah. Micah lived about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And Micah was a prophet of God. And a prophet's purpose, let me see if you can do better than last week. A prophet's purpose is to tell the truth. Awesome. The prophet's purpose is not to tell the future. I'm so glad nobody said future, because the prophet's purpose is not to tell the future. Sometimes there was a little bit of a future element in it, but the job of the prophet was to be the voice of God to the people of God. And so the prophet's message, and there are a number of prophets in the Bible, and all of them have, really, it's a two-point sermon that all of the prophets preach to the people. The first point is always doom, and the second point is always deliverance. The doom part is, you people aren't living right. There's judgment to that. You're chasing after other gods. You're being adulterous. You are following other idols. You are trusting in yourselves and your own self-sufficiency. You're not taking care of the needy, the vulnerable, the poor, the broken in your midst. You're not living up to who God wants you to be, that covenant faithfulness. You're not doing that. So that's the message of doom that all the prophets, including Micah, shared with the people. But then there's also this message of deliverance that all the prophets spoke. And the message of deliverance is, you people can't get yourselves out of this mess. You can't fix yourselves. No amount of your religiosity is going to bring you back to the place that you need to be. You can't fix it. Your deliverance comes from the Lord, who breaks in, who enters in, who comes upon his people and does his work in us. And so God raised up the prophet Micah to speak his voice to the people, this two-part message of doom and deliverance, and to tell the truth in his day, because God so desperately wanted to get hold of the people of Israel. He so desperately wanted to get hold of them to bring about his change in them. In other words, God himself longed for the people of God. He longed for them to live again. And so we come today in our final message in this series in Micah chapter 5. And if you're able, if you would, stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land. If you want to keep your Bibles open, we're going to talk here and we're going to reference chapter 7 in just a minute. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. The story of the people of God, of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, all throughout history, it's really the same story on repeat over and over and over again. The story of the people of God is the same story happening over and over, each time with different aggressors, each time with different oppressors. Because for the time, it was Egypt that oppressed the people of God. And eventually there's Babylon and Persia and there's Rome, and each of these empires throughout history, it's like they took their turn at oppressing the people of God. And in Micah's day, the empire that was oppressing the people of God was the empire of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was swelling and spreading, and it was swallowing up the nations. Swords clashed and spears flew and kingdoms fell, and people after people after people became property of Assyria. Assyrian boots were marching through the cities of the people of God toward Jerusalem, toward the holy city, the capital city. And the people of Israel knew that the world around them, their world, was crumbling. And Micah chapter 5 verse 1 describes the reality of their day. It describes the despair of Israel, the spirit that was within them, because it says in verse 1, "Marshal the troops, a siege is laid against us." Assyrian boots were coming. It was only a matter of time before Jerusalem falls. It's only a matter of time before there's no temple. It's only a matter of time before their economy is in ruins. It's only a matter of time before the people are scattered and they're living in exile. It's only a matter of time before there's no more kings, before there's no more kingdom. It's only a matter of time. And the truth is, marshaling the troops really wasn't going to do anything. Oh, it might have held off the Assyrians for a little while, but the truth is, Israel wasn't much militarily. Nothing compared to the vast Assyrian Empire. And so at this point of the story, hope is pretty much gone. And the people of God believed that they were living in the last chapter. We've had a great story, all of these stories that have happened to the people of God, and we're just in the last chapter is what they believe. The people of God believed that they were nearing the end, and that they just knew in their bones that their best days were behind them. And so for the people of God living in these days, believing that they're in the last chapter, believing that their best days are behind them, all around them were reminders. Reminders of the stories, the places, the reminders of the life that they used to live, reminders of the successes and the prosperity, reminders of all of the things that used to be. So around them, they would see the seas and the rivers that they crossed, that God delivered them through. They saw piles of stones that they made along the way to be makeshift altars. They saw cities where stories happened, the great stories of the Old Testament. All around the people of Israel were the reminders of the life that they used to live. One of those places that was a reminder of the life they used to live was a little village called Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small village just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It was known for its fertile hills and valleys, and shepherding was the primary vocation in Bethlehem. Bethlehem had such a rich and beautiful history for the people of God. For being the small little rural village that it was, it laid claim to such a massive history and had such an important history for the people of God for a number of reasons. First of all, Bethlehem was the burial place of Rachel, wife of Jacob, patriarch of Israel. And so it held so much significance in the life of the people of God for that reason. Bethlehem was also the setting for the events of the book of Ruth. When you read the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, most of what happened in the book of Ruth happened in the setting of Bethlehem. So that was another reason that it had historical significance, and it had a special place in the hearts of the people of God. But the most important reason that Bethlehem was such an important place was because Bethlehem was the home place of David. David, the runt. David, the least likely, who was chosen and anointed and enthroned as king. David, who became the mighty leader of the people of God. David's story was a story of the least likely kid from the least likely place who became not only a king, but the king, the mighty warrior king, the king who really rose above all of the other kings of Israel's history. And every king who came after David was measured against David. He was the king of the people of God. And so maybe in those days, in Micah's day, if you were to travel around the village of Bethlehem, it's not that big, and it wouldn't have taken you very long, but maybe if you were to travel around the village of Bethlehem, maybe you would have seen little plaques, little historical markers along the way about the events of the life of David. Maybe off to one corner, you'd find a plaque off the side of the road that said something like, this is the place where David first learned to use his sling. And maybe across the village in another place, maybe at an intersection up off the road, up on a hill, maybe there's another little plaque, a historical marker that says this is the place where David most often tended sheep. So this village of Bethlehem was very much, it was like a museum. The village of Bethlehem was like a shrine to the past. Rachel and Ruth and David and all of that great history. And so the people of God really believed, and the people in Bethlehem really believed, that their best days were behind them. This is their past, this is their history, and that's what Bethlehem is all about. Kind of like you and I might visit a historic site today. Maybe you'd go and visit a Civil War battlefield, or maybe you'd go and visit a home place of a historical figure. And we visit those types of places. When we walk through those places, we visit them and we say, this is a place where stuff happened. This is a place where the stuff of history happened. And we say that in the past tense, because this place is all about history. Nobody ever visits a Civil War site and said, no, nobody ever visits a Civil War site and says, something great is going to happen here one day. Nobody ever says that. People visit those types of places and say, this represents the past. That's how the people of God looked upon Bethlehem. It was the past. It was their history. It was a cherished past. But it was the past. And along comes the prophet Micah, speaking the word of the Lord to the people of God. And in the midst of all that, the despair, the Assyrian Empire, the people of God cherishing the past, in the midst of all that, the prophet of God speaks up a word of the Lord through the prophet, and he says, "Look out, Bethlehem! Wake up, Bethlehem. Something is about to happen with you." The prophet says, Bethlehem, as much as you think you're history, you are not history. There's something in your future that's even greater than what has happened in your past. Bethlehem, even though you're small, Bethlehem, even though you are the runt of the cities, God is choosing you and God is anointing you, because out of you will come the one who will rule over all of Israel. And the people of God in Bethlehem, they probably looked at each other and said, "Micah, you've got your timeline messed up. Micah, you need to understand, you got your verb tenses wrong. We did that already. That's not our future. That's our past. We've already lived that story because David already came. David already came out of Bethlehem. We already birthed our ruler who became the king of Israel. That already happened. You said a ruler's coming out of Bethlehem, and that story already took place. We got our ruler. That's our history. Poor Micah, you just don't get it. You don't understand that that story's already taken place. And Micah says, oh no, oh no, this is not about the past. This one really is. This one really is about the future. Because Micah says, out of you, Bethlehem, from David's line, is going to come a ruler who will be ruler over all, and his greatness will extend. It will cover the ends of the earth. So the prophet says, Bethlehem, you're not history. You are the future. Micah tells the people, the pain and the suffering that you're going through, the pain and suffering, the despair, all that stuff that you're feeling right now, the Assyrian boots, all that, cities laid in ruins, Jerusalem's about to fall, the pain and the suffering that you're feeling right now is not final pain and suffering. He says to the people of God, this chapter that you're living in is not your last chapter. These pains that you are feeling are not death pains. Instead, he says, the pain and suffering that you face is more like, this is the analogy the prophet uses, it's more like labor pains. Now, neither Micah nor I are experts on labor pains. I don't know much, but here's what I know about labor pains. You hurt for a while. It is more pain than I can imagine, more pain than I want to imagine. But that pain comes to an end. And what you have at the end of the labor pains is sheer joy that is incomparable to the pain that you once felt. So what Micah is doing is he's acknowledging their pain and suffering. That stuff is real, that stuff that you're going through. And he's telling the people that the pain and suffering that you face right now is momentary. The pain and suffering that you face right now is temporary. It is for now. Because the pain and suffering that you're facing right now is leading up to something. This whole thing is going somewhere. He says, because there will be an end. And at that end of your pain and suffering, there will be a new birth. And you will experience new life. And the prophet tells the people, you people of God are going to have a future. He says, these are not death pains that you're feeling. They're labor pains. Something is about to happen in you. Your God is going to come through. The family, he says, is going to come back together. This ruler is going to be the shepherd of his flock, strength and majesty in the name of the Lord, and the people will live. If you notice this word that's used in verse 4, the people will live securely. Now, if you remember back to the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about how the people of God, they were going after other gods and they were going after idols and they were coveting other things. All of these desperate attempts that the people of God were making to try to somehow get hold of security, right? They were grabbing hold of the things that they could try to grab hold of in order to provide for themselves and to give them some sense of security. And they were grabbing for all of the wrong things. And the prophet tells us that finally there will come security. The people will live securely. The prophet says, finally your security will come, but it won't come from your crazy attempts to finagle your future. Your security won't come from your idols or from other gods or from your drinking or from your shopping or whatever it is that it might be. Instead, this ruler who's going to come out of Bethlehem will bring you true security, and this ruler's greatness will reach the ends of the earth. And verse 5 may be the most significant of all. When the prophet says, when this ruler comes, and he will be our peace. And he will be our peace. When this anticipated ruler comes, he will be our peace. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say he will He will provide you peace, or he will offer you peace, or he will bring you, he will be your peace. The people of God needed more than anything, they needed peace. And remember, folks, the city of Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem meant city of peace, but throughout the history of Jerusalem, even to today, the city's been anything but a city of peace. Jerusalem has never really lived up to its name. Jerusalem's falling. Their circumstances, their trials, their pain, their suffering, they needed more than anything. They needed peace. And he will be your peace. Your peace will come in the form of a person. This quaint little rural village where everybody thought the best days were in the past, God comes along and says, there's going to be a future here. This is the place, God says, where heaven will touch earth. This is the place where the hopes and fears of all of the years will be met in this place, in this village. This is the place, God says, where I will enter into human history. See, these people of God were so fixated on their past. They were so broken by their present. And they needed to be reminded more than anything that they had a future. And so do we. We need to be reminded that we have a future. Because all too often we are people who get so fixated on our past and so broken by our present. You know, this time of year, the feelings that we normally feel the other 12 months of the year, it's like this time of year, those feelings are on steroids, aren't they? So if you feel loneliness throughout the course of the year, that loneliness is magnified this time of year. And if you feel the weight of grief throughout the course of the year, then this time of year, that grief grows even greater. And if you're someone who feels the heaviness of depression throughout the course of the year, these days, these holidays are days that you sink even lower. All that stuff that we feel throughout the course of the year, we feel to an even greater degree this time of year. And so this season is supposed to be a season about joy and happiness. And for so many of us, very quietly and under the radar, this season becomes a season of sadness and stress. And we feel that stuff. And then on top of all that, so many of us feel guilt. Because we think, well, everybody around us is singing about joy and happiness, and you feel isolated because you're the only one dealing with that stuff underneath the radar. And why aren't I singing about joy and happiness? Why can't I have that? And so we feel guilt that we're not experiencing the joy of the season that everyone else is experiencing. The answer to that is not to pretend that it isn't there, because that's what most of us do. The answer is not to just kind of put on a show and sing Jingle Bells with everybody else. The answer to that is not to numb yourself with whatever you eat or drink or shop for. The answer to that is not to live in your past. And the answer to that is not to be overwhelmed by everything that's wrong about your present. Instead, folks, this is the message of Advent hope, and it's about the future. And hear the word of the Lord today. Your God will come through. Whatever the circumstances, your God will come through. It's the message of Advent. Cancer diagnosis. Your God will come through. Enormous load of unbearable grief. Your God will come through. night after night after night after night of living alone and you're sick of it, your God will come through. You're worried about your future, your kids' future, your grandkids' future. Guess what? Your God will come through. You're suffering through a severed relationship, and it's not the way that it used to be, and that bond that you once felt is broken. Your God will come through. Your body is ailing. Your God will come through. Your mind is failing. Your God will come through. Your family is breaking. Your God will come through. That addiction that has hold of you, your God will come through. Whatever it is, if it's fear, if it's doubt, if it's anxiety, if it's pain, if it's turmoil, if it's stress, chaos, confusion, despair, whatever it is, your God will come through and he will be your peace. Let him be your peace. Because folks, that stuff that you're feeling right now, it might feel like death pains sometimes, but it's not death pains, it's labor pains, because this God is up to something. This God will come through. I want us to end this series, if you flip over a page or two, to Micah chapter 7. It's the last chapter, and this really, if you look to Micah chapter 7, verse 7, you really see a verse there that just captures the message of Micah, really captures the message of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, and this one verse captures the message, the spirit of all of the season of Advent, and it says this. There we go. Let's go back one there. Oh, I think we're there. There we go. Right there. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. That's the message of Advent. That's the longing. That's the anticipation. That's the waiting that we live in. And so I don't do this much. I don't ask you to repeat after me and read things with me. So when I do, humor me. Let's do this. Because this is important. Can we read this together? But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Some of you just needed to speak those words out loud more than anything else. And see, here's something interesting about it, is that it's not just that I wait for the Lord and I live in this myself, and you wait for the Lord and you live in that spirit of longing and anticipation yourself. But see, God is interested in forming a holy people and building us together as his church. And none of us live in this alone. And so what I'd like to do is take a little bit of liberty. And if we can, read these words in the plural, because we are people who wait and watch together and anticipate the God who comes through and breaks in for us together. So if you join me, let's read these words together again, but in the plural. But as for us, we watch in hope for the Lord. We wait for God, our Savior. Our God will hear us. Folks, this is what we hold on to. This is our promised future. Our God will come through. He's done it before, when heaven touched earth in Bethlehem. And this is the God who is in the habit of breaking in and coming through again and again and again. And we are people who live in that hope. Amen. And a word about that. Your God will come through, but he will never come through in the way you expect him to come through. I mean, a baby in a manger in the middle of nowhere? Nobody would have thought it. So the message of this Advent is that your God will come through, but it's not going to happen in the ways you expect. But it will be even greater, outside the realm of your thinking, even greater than anything you can imagine. each of these days of Advent, we're coming to the table of the Lord and receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And our boys and girls are staying next door today, and so it'll be us coming to the table. And I want to invite our servers to come. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. That means that we believe that in the bread and the cup, heaven touches earth. And that's an important thing, and it's a big deal. And that we get invited to be in on it. As we come to his table today, we're reminded that we hunger for him, that we are longing to live. And so as our servers are preparing, I want to invite you to share in reading these words with me. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Can I ask our servers to begin the process of serving the church? And while they're starting to do that, let me let you know a couple of things.